Hello, dear friends. It's time for another edition of Let's Talk About Jesus. We greet you today, and we're so glad to be with you. And we pray today that this broadcast will be a blessing to you, and that you'll tell someone else about this broadcast right here on WMAF. If someone is listening by radio, we're grateful that you tuned in. If you're listening by computer, we thank you for revisiting us today. And if you, as I said, if you know others who have a computer somewhere in America or out of the country, and you would just want to contact them some way, email them and tell them to discover this great radio station, WMAF, and to tune in to this broadcast, Let's Talk About Jesus, every Tuesday at 2 p.m. right here. And we are so very excited about the Word of God and what it has to say to us. This is a day of wonderful blessing for those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. It's a scary time in our world in general, because this is what the Bible calls the last days that we're living in. Actually, the last of the last days. And it is marked by perilous times. And we don't have to be a scholar of prophecy exclusively to pick up our Bible, pick up our paper, turn on the news, and see that we are living indeed in the last of the last days. But God has a wonderful message of hope for people living in a time such as this. In every generation, God has brought a message of hope to that generation, and ours is no different. Just because we're so distanced from what happened over 2,000 years ago on an old rugged cross doesn't mean that the power of that cross or the presence of this God isn't just as real in the 21st century. We're talking about what's so amazing about grace, and I'm enjoying this Bible study because every time I look more deeply into the power and privilege of God's grace, I want to get saved all over again. Hallelujah. God is so good, and what He has provided for us is so powerful and wonderful. So if you're a Christian, we want you to know all the benefits and blessings of knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, not just the eternal life and escaping judgment, but the fellowship relationship that you can now enjoy with Him. There is an intimacy here in the Scripture aspect of our salvation. And we want you to know that wonderful, wonderful intimacy with Jesus. That's what satisfies the deepest longings of your soul. And if your church-going experience isn't fulfilling you, it's not because of the preacher. It's not because he doesn't bring the word. It's because there's something you need to do more than just go to church. You need to develop a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the only one. I can't satisfy your soul. Your pastor or your preacher can't satisfy your soul. But Jesus said that His body was meat indeed, His blood was drink indeed, and whoever ate of His body, drank of His blood, would never hunger and never thirst. That's talking about an intimate fellowship relationship, literally partaking of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Spiritually speaking. And He said you would never thirst again. He will satisfy all the longings in your heart. This is when Christians really begin to know what it is to overcome and to walk in victory. It's when Jesus is able to satisfy your soul. That way, when the enemy brings all these temptations through sin to find satisfaction, we turn them down flatly. We overcome him because we have found everything we need in Jesus Christ. It's not just a matter of just saying no to the devil. It's a matter of having something so fulfilling. Why would we sell this out? Why would we compromise this faith in order to have some secret sin that would be destructive to our families and our own personal relationship with God? Ah, friend, Jesus offers far more than just a place for you in the pew on Sunday morning. There's a place in the very family of God. So I want to talk to you about this aspect of amazing grace today, is that we can become the very children of God. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. And it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I like John Gill's exposition. He quotes it this way: behold what manner of love. See, take notice, consider, look by faith and wonder, and with wonder and astonishment, and observe how great a favor. What an instance of matchless love. What a wonderful blessing of grace. I'm going to say that again. What a wonderful blessing of grace that we, as sinners who have only been saved because of Jesus' blood on the cross, can not only have our sins forgiven, but be brought into God's royal family and be called the sons of God. I'll tell you, if there's an incentive to live differently as a Christian, it is because you are part of God's own personal family. We represent him. One verse of Scripture said we are his ambassadors. We represent him upon this earth, not only as sinners that have been saved, but we represent him as his very children. I don't believe many Christians really understand and grasp fully what it means to be the sons and daughters of God, to be not only encouraged to address God of the universe as our great God, but as also as our Heavenly Father. Remember, we call it the Lord's Prayer, but really, Jesus is teaching us how to pray. That was the question that was asked, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said, when you pray, pray like this. And here's how it begins: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And it goes on, but it begins with a recognition and a proclamation that God, now as Christians, is no longer just our Savior, no longer just our Creator and our mighty King, but he is indeed our Heavenly Father. And as a result of our Savior's suffering for us on the cross, we've been brought into the very family of God. The greatest accomplishment of grace is not just to go to heaven nor to escape hell, but to be reconciled unto God. The Bible said the just have suffered for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The reason you're going to heaven is because you've been reconciled. The reason you're not going to be judged is because you've been reconciled to God. And that's the achievement of grace, is to reconcile us to God. Every blessing and benefit of the gospel is the result of a restored relationship. We were once the children of the devil, according to John 8, 43 and 44. And it says, why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and his lust you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. I like the Amplified: you are of your father the devil, and it is your will to practice the lust and gratify the desires which are characteristic of your father. See, one of the great things about salvation is there is a transition. The Bible said we have been translated out of the powers of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Hallelujah. Amen. We are no longer under that direct influence of the enemy. He will come back again, but we are not obligated to pay attention to him anymore. We've been brought out of the darkness, and we have been established in the light. There has been a spiritual repositioning of where we were. Hallelujah. We've become the children of God, no longer the children of the devil. Scripture said in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3, that before we were saved, we were under the influence of spiritual forces that held us in bondage. And it says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation, that means our behavior, our lifestyle in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We went along with the flow, with the spirit of the age. No wonder we are commanded to love not the world and to remember Lot's wife. We have a new bent now. Something has changed. We want to do right, And when we fail to do that, there is a prick in the conscience. We feel a pain in our heart, and we want to get it right because something has changed radically within our life. 1 John chapter 5, 18 and 19 says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not." We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness, literally in the power of the evil one. Now, when it says, "Whosoever is born of God sinneth not," it doesn't mean that we're sinlessly perfect. It means that we just don't go out with the intent, the premeditated intent to sin. It is not our intent anymore because something has changed in our heart. I love the paraphrase. It says, "We know that those who have become part of God's family do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot get his hands on them. We know that we're the children of God, and the world around us is under the power and control of the evil one." Hallelujah. I want to make a statement very clear today. We're not just sinners saved by grace. We are sinners saved by grace in the sense that we're not sinlessly perfect, but we're not under sin's dread sway, as the songwriter said, under the power of it any longer. We can choose to say no to self and no to sin and yes to God and yes to the Holy Spirit. We are not just forgiven and left in Satan's prison house of bondage, doomed to a life of deception and defeat. We were sinners, and we have been saved by grace. And the grace is so great and so powerful that we have become the children of the Most High God. He's our Father and our King. He's our Savior and our Lord. Let me read this from 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators," that means consistently living in sin, "nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor the abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but now you are washed, now you are sanctified, now you are justified, in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." A change has come. A change has come. I heard, I believe it was Chuck Swindoll, who many of you probably have heard of. His books are all over the Christian bookstores. He speaks at conferences. He has a huge, successful church. And he was lamenting the fact that in his congregation, he said, "The longer I preach the gospel, the more I'm convinced that many people in my own congregation are not ready to die and not ready for the coming of Jesus Christ, simply not ready to meet the Lord." And his reasoning for that was that there is absolutely no indication of a change in their life. There is an empty profession of coming to Jesus without a change. You see, God begins to relocate you, reposition you. A mighty change comes. The Bible said, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new." I'm not trying to shake your faith in your experience. I just want you to make sure that you've had an experience. Hallelujah. Amen. You don't want to miss this thing. God changes you. It's the glory of this gospel. He changes you from the inside out. Hallelujah. The scripture actually says it's God that worketh in you now, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I mean, for years, I knew the way of salvation, the way of righteousness. I did not come to the Lord because I felt I can't live the life. Now, what a deception from the enemy of my soul. I can't live the life until I found out that the Christian life is not a sinless life, but it's a life that is not driven by sin any longer. It's a life now driven by a desire for righteousness. Everything changed when Jesus came in. And I had to come to the Lord just like I was, with my hang-ups, with my habits, with all of the things that I felt I couldn't handle in order to be worthy to follow the Lord. And I found out I didn't have to change all of that. I just had to receive Jesus as my Savior, ask Him to come into my heart. He began to make the changes. There's an Old Testament scripture that said, "Can a leopard change his spots. Well, of course he can't. That's his nature. He was born a leopard. Spots go with the territory. And sin spots go with the territory when we are born into Adam's fallen race. Jesus came to change that, to give us a new bent toward righteousness, to make us the very sons and daughters of God, not just sinners saved by grace, but left in sin's powerful, powerful sway. I love the song, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than on riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands, just to know that I'm led by his nail-pierced hands, than to be a king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway." See, that's what changes. Sin's sway changes when Jesus is allowed to come in to the heart. Boy, if you're not a Christian today and you think, "I can't live it, so I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to play the church game." I'm telling you, invite Jesus into your heart and get out of sin's sway and let Jesus begin to sway you toward righteousness. Hallelujah. But now, the scripture said, we are the children of God. The privilege of calling God our Father is unparalleled. It is the crowning achievement of the cross. We are not just children of God by name, but now by nature. God promises deliverance from the wickedness of the world and the weakness of the flesh. Listen to this in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Hallelujah. Boy, when we used to read that early as in my Christian life, I just saw the promises, exceeding great and precious promises. I didn't go on to see what the promises were that God put on the top shelf. God has made promises to us, promises to save us in the end. He's made promises to provide for us upon the earth. He's made promises to help us, to heal us, to deliver us from the hand of the enemy. He promises to never leave us nor forsake us. I mean, the Bible is a promise book. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament, in the faith chapter, talked about people who through faith obtained promises. And there's all kinds of promises. There's thousands of promises in the Word of God. But there are promises that God lifts from all the other promises. He puts them in the place of great preeminence. He puts them, if you please, on the top shelf as promises go. And these are the promises that says that you and I, as mere mortal men and women who are part of Adam's fallen race, can partake of the divine nature. That is an incredible promise from the Word of God. That by receiving Christ as our Savior, a change is going to come within, and we're going to be qualified through the blood of Jesus to enter into the holiest and not just come before God's presence, but partake of His presence. The only escape from the moral decay, the rottenness and corruption of this fallen world, is the promise of God's transforming power within, His seed in us. Hallelujah. We are the children of God. We have been powerfully saved and powerfully equipped to overcome. The authentic Christian will repent when convicted by the Holy Spirit. And that's the thing that's changed. Boy, when I used to sin, I served the devil well. I was a great sinner before I came to Jesus. And when I sinned, I always had in the back of my mind, because of my upbringing, that someday I would have to face that sin at the judgment, but I would push it out of my mind. I didn't want to think about that. But now that I've become a Christian, I welcome conviction. It steers me constantly in the right direction. Hallelujah. I want to do what's right. I don't always achieve that. But when I fall short, I come to the Lord in repentance and contrition. I want His forgiveness. I want to apply anew and afresh the blood of Jesus to my life. 1 John 3:8-10 says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil." That means to live habitually in. "For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, that he cannot sin, because he's born of God. In this are the children of God manifest, the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Everywhere the words committed is found, it means to live in habitually. It does not mean sinless perfection. There's no one's ever achieved that but Jesus. But it does mean that sin does not have dominion. Darkness does not rule the life. The Spirit of Christ lives within us. The Holy Ghost abides within. And we can overcome the enemy because God is our Heavenly Father. Here's the challenge today. God calls His children to be separate, to live differently because He has come to live within us and to bless and keep us and as a faithful, caring Heavenly Father is what He desires to do. Let me read this from 2 Corinthians. This is a challenge in a world that is so powerfully persuasive, that is in such an accelerating flow away from God. It's easy to get caught up in the current and go with the flow. This is an encouragement here in 2 Corinthians to not go with the flow anymore if you're a child of God. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Almighty." What an incentive to come out and be separate unto the Lord. These are the promises that are exceedingly great. God is our God, and we are His people. He will distinguish Himself by His power and presence. He will manifest Himself in the midst of us. He will move mightily by His Spirit. He will be a Father to us. He will acknowledge us as His children. He will provide for us. He'll protect us. He'll defend us. And yes, He'll chasten His own. But all of these things, He will manifest His love for us. He said, "I'm the good shepherd," in John 10. I know my sheep and have known of mine. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. What matters supremely, writes J.I. Packer, is not the last analysis, in the last analysis, the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, the fact that He knows me. Just think of that marvelous fact, Packer continues. I am craven on the palms of His hands. I am never out of His mind. Oh, that's such an incredible statement to be able to make, that you don't have to get God's attention, but that you have God's attention because He's your Heavenly Father and He loves you so very, very much today. Hallelujah. I just want to stop there and hallelujah that statement that Mr. Packer is making. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I know Him because He first knew me, he said. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me, and there's no moment when His eye is off me or His attention distracted from me, and no moment, therefore, when His care falters. This is a momentous knowledge. This is unspeakable comfort, the sort of comfort that energizes in knowing that God is constantly taking knowledge of me in love, watching over me for my good. There is tremendous relief in knowing that His love to me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge of the worst about me, so that no discovery can now disillusion Him about me in the way that I am often disillusioned about myself. And nothing, therefore, will quench His determination to bless me. Oh, I'm getting shouting happy while I read this. Let me continue. He sees all the twisted things about me and my fellow men do not see, and I am glad and that he sees more corruption in me than that which I see in myself, which in all conscience is enough. Therefore, there is, however, equally great incentive to worship and love God in the thought that for some unfathomable reason, he wants me as his friend, desires to be my friend, and has given his son to die for me in order to realize this purpose. Not merely that we know God, but that he knows us. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And that we could call him Father is absolutely incredible. I am so glad today to declare to you on this broadcast that you can come to know Christ as your Savior. You can be translated out of the powers of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And the day that happens, the moment that happens, you can come into a fellowship relationship with the Lord. And you can call him Father. When Jesus prayed in the Old Testament in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prefaced his prayer with something only he could say. He began his prayer with Abba, Father. If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Abba, Father. Abba is the Aramaic term for daddy. And it's an intimate word. Our equivalent in our language would be daddy or dada. He said literally, Daddy, Father, I need you to help me. I need you to strengthen me now. He prayed for help in the context of an intimate personal relationship. And the Bible says that whereby we cry by the Holy Spirit, Abba, in the New Testament. It's amazing to me that I can address God on the same terms that his only begotten sinless Son can address him. That he accepts me so in the Beloved that I can now say, Abba, Father, I need your help today. Abba, Father, I'm looking to you as my source today. Abba, Father, I'm so glad that you recognize me as your child today. I can come into your presence. I can present to you my praises, my prayers, my needs, because you're my Abba, you're my Father. Hallelujah. This aspect of grace, that we might become the children of God, literally is mind-blowing. Paul said, what? Know ye not that you are the sons of God? Doesn't appear what you shall be, but you are already, at this point in time, the sons of the Most High God. Hallelujah. That is tremendous truth today to leave with you as we get ready to close this broadcast. I am not worthy. I would never be worthy to address God as his only begotten Son did. I'm humbled by the fact that I could tell the God of the universe that I love him as my heavenly Father. You know, we say it in the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, and we need to stop before we go on and present our petition. Think about what we're saying. Think about what a blessing of grace it is to be able to be a bona fide child of the Creator of the universe, to address the God of the universe as our Heavenly Father, just like Jesus addressed him. He's brought us into a place that we could never attain to ourselves. And all of it is because of grace. And I am so grateful today to invite you, if you don't know Jesus, to open your heart right now and say, Lord, with all of my hang-ups, with all of my sins and sinful predispositions, sir, I invite you into my heart. Come and deliver me from the prison house of darkness. Come and create a new heart within me. Give me a bent toward righteousness and deliver me from the enemy. If you're a Christian today, the next time you pray, I want you to pause when you say, Our Father which art in heaven. Just stop and thank him for the privilege. Thank him for the mercy. Thank him for the grace. Love him in this prayer. Hallelujah. Until next week, this is Pastor Robert saying, be sure and come back right here on WMAF at 2 p.m. and let's talk about Jesus.